There was this one religious assembly I heard of recently. Lots of people showed up, but no one showed up for worship that day with any expectations. They didn't think anything was going to be different. It was the same readings as last year, because they went by this calendar, and so the same things came up over and over. It's the same liturgy. And while the prayers would carry great significance and meaning, the people had been saying them for years. They could repeat them in their sleep. They would see the same old people, the same ones who showed up every week, and some of them showed up out of piety and joy, while others came out of duty and obligation. But they were there, faithfully, you might say, because that is what one does. But as they showed up that day, they thought, at least something is going to be different this week. One of the kids who grew up at this little congregation had been away for some time, but he was back and he was going to be the one speaking that day. And so at least there would be a fresh voice from the pulpit, and all the people in their heads thought, amen. And when the time came, that young man got up. That one they had watched grow and change, and they laughed at it, his voice changes, because that's what one does, right? And they had watched as he would play with other children, but now he was back, a grown man. And the people thought, man, he looks so young, many of them would think. But everybody looks young when you grow up there, right? Everyone still remembers you as a teenager. But he stood up, he opened the text, and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And all eyes were on him as he began to preach, and he started with these words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they don't know what to do with that. Some just can't believe it. Isn't that the carpenter's kid? Don't we know his family? How could he speak that way? And others of them are astounded. What could this mean? Some, I'm sure, are about to cry out heresy, because there's a couple in every crowd. But regardless, they all start paying attention, because Jesus is defying their expectations. This wasn't a new scripture to anybody in the room on that day. This was one that Israel held dear, for it was a promise of redemption. This was part of Isaiah's third act, the third part of his book, words for people who have returned home but are still waiting for God's words to be fully fulfilled. You see, they'd gotten part of the promise. They were finally home, but they didn't have all the promise they were waiting for, because they waited for things like this to come to pass. Things like, "For the Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news." And when a Hebrew hears the word anointed, they instantly associate it with a couple of ideas. They think about a king, because kings had oil poured on their head to show that God's favor was with them. And the same thing would happen for priests, because priests, as they ascended into that line and they took on that role, would be anointed with oil. And prophets were often symbolically anointed with the Spirit, and that would come to their mind as they would think of the word of the Lord came to so and so. But the word anointed for them also has the same root as the word Messiah. And for the people in Nazareth, this passage reading and Jesus' explanation are incredible and shocking and audacious. This little kid they watched grow up is saying that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Jesus is defying all expectations. But that's what Jesus is good at, isn't he? Jesus likes to defy expectations. He loves to turn the world upside down. He takes the normal, the everyday, the status quo, and he turns it on its head. And as he stops and as he opens the scroll and as he reads from the prophecy, he claims it as his own. I have come to do these things, he says. And their minds would instantly begin to fill in the words that he didn't read because they had heard it year after year after year. It's one that they know well. And so here is how this prophecy that Jesus is claiming continues. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, for the display of his splendor. This is my message. This is my ministry. This is my mission, Jesus says that morning. It's going to be good news to the poor, the downtrodden, the downcast, the depressed, the distressed, and the forgotten. It's going to be healing and wholeness for the brokenhearted. It'll be liberation and freedom for those imprisoned, those who dwell in darkness, whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually or economically. For this is going to be good news and great joy for all people everywhere. He says, I am coming with a message of freedom, of jubilee, of rejoicing, because God is bringing hope into lives, into our situations, into the world. And there are a few words here that we might grate on a little bit that might hit us strangely. For when we hear the word vengeance, that feels inherently negative to our minds. It sounds like wrath and anger. But when they would hear the word vengeance, they would connect it to the idea of justice. As God begins to set everything right, as God redeems and restores, as God takes things where they are and he makes them what he wants them to be. Because God, when he shows up with his vengeance, you notice it continues on to talk about the change that comes. Because God turns everything on its head. He defies all expectations. And our scripture says that God begins to give them the spiritual makeover. For all those who are mourning, he brings comfort. For those who are wearing the ashes of brokenness, he gives them a crown of beauty instead. In place of sadness, there's the oil of joy, an anointing of joy from God. And instead of a spirit of despair, there's a garment of praise. Because from head to toe, God is at work. God is changing their status quo, and that is God's specialty, because he majors in setting people free and bringing change into lives. So I want us to think this morning, in what way do we need God to break into our life today? What kind of change do we need in our status quo? Might think of it in terms of these chains. What change does God need to break in your life today? Because that's what he came to do. He came to set people free or to restore sight. So maybe where are we blind or held captive? Where might you be dwelling in darkness? Where do you need a change in your status quo? Because Jesus doesn't come to people who have it all together. In fact, none of us have it all together, by the way. But Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He came for those who couldn't fix themselves. And that's all of us, because we're all powerless in the end to fix our own problems, especially the ones that matter, being oppressed by the sinfulness in our lives, the brokenness, the darkness. But chains shall he break. That is the whole reason that Christ came, to be the presence of God in the world, in order to turn the ways of the world on its head, to make broken things whole, to bring light into darkness, to usher in justice, and to kick out oppression, to proclaim freedom. And why? Why would God undertake that mission? Why would he care so much for the broken, the messy, the powerless, and the forgotten? That's the beautiful question we can ask this Christmas, right? Why would God care? Because that's who God is. That's it. That's his character. In fact, that is God's character so much that he chose to be born into a working class family in a tiny town, in a room, in a stable not their own, and placed in a borrowed manger as a bed. Because God rejoices and enjoys and specializes in defying the status quo. God rejoices in making beauty, in bringing freedom, in bringing true, abundant, joy-filled life and light into places that have only known darkness and death and despair. And in order to accomplish that goal, God did the unthinkable. Think about what we celebrate during this season, that the Liberator came as a baby. That the infinite became human. That the Creator entered into his creation in order to redeem all of the creatures that are there. To change the status quo, God changed his. Because God loved the world, all humanity, you so much, that he was willing to do whatever it took that you might know life and hope and love. Because lives that have been changed, that's what gives God great joy. And that is why that prophecy that Jesus reads that morning ends with these words: they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Changed lives bring God joy. And he wants our lives to become a reflection of him. For our redemption displays his splendor. Giving us grace gives God glory. And that's the thrill of hope. But it ought to be our challenge today as well. Because our lives are meant to display what God has done in our lives. If we've experienced God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, then something ought to be different. People ought to notice that we are people who've experienced grace, and so we're full of grace. That we have known God's goodness, and so now we give God's goodness. That we have experienced God's mercy, and so now we are people who are full of mercy. And we have come to know and to dwell in God's love, and now we want others to do the same. I want you to ask yourself, do you believe that your life can be a display for the splendor of God? Do you believe that Jesus can fulfill that prophecy today? Do you believe that God still changes hearts in the here and now? Did you show up for worship this morning expecting God to show up too? Do you believe that God still proclaims freedom, that he breaks chains of addiction, of brokenness, of sin? Do you actually believe that you could be more like Jesus in the way that you live? Because faith isn't meant to just be the acceptance of some nice intellectual ideas about Jesus. Because if we're honest, sometimes we all kind of struggle with the intellectual side of it anyway, from time to time. And faith in Christ isn't just meant to be the hope of heaven, although that is wonderful and beautiful and the promise of eternal life, and praise God that we have that. But it's also for the purpose of changing us, of transforming us into Christ's likeness right now. In fact, that is how the New Testament begins to talk about what faith does in people's lives. If you follow Christ, these kinds of things happen. So you're welcome to read along. They're going to pop up on the screen. Or you're welcome to close your eyes and just listen to what it is that God is calling us to do. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on this new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator, for here there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. His divine power has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Over and over, the New Testament reminds us that God is at work transforming those who believe, that God is renewing, that God is recreating, that God is allowing us to participate in the divine nature because of what Christ has done as he came into the world, as he lived, as he dwelled, as he taught, as then he died and rose again. There's a second century Christian by the name of Clement of Alexandria who was just struck by how the New Testament over and over calls for a changed life. And so he once wrote this: the Word of God became man. The Word of God became man, so that from a man you might learn how to become like God. God wants us to be like him. God wants us to be like him. Because he delights in changing people to be like him. Over and over, the Bible tells us it is so. People in whom God is at work are having changes in their lives. God is upending their status quo. He is overcoming sin. He is changing the way they think, the way they act, the way they interact with others. He is changing their motivations in life. He changes the way then that we see ourselves, because now we see ourselves as people becoming like Christ. No matter how messy and broken we are at the moment, we are becoming like Christ. And that changes the way that we can see others and treat others too. Because no matter how messy or broken, they are either becoming like Christ or God wants them to. Our lives should be a reflection of Jesus. And we are called to do the things that he did. To serve, to love, to speak with hope and peace, to bind up broken hearts, to proclaim freedom for those who are in captivity and release from darkness for those who are imprisoned. We proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We comfort all who mourn. We provide for those who grieve. We proclaim good news, and we live as good news. Because Jesus himself declared, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Jesus wants us to be like him. All December we've been basing our sermons out of themes from Isaiah. But also, if you know the song, there are also lyrics from O Holy Night. And I would like for us to sing this song this morning. We're going to sing all three verses, and I want us to really especially listen in verse 3 as we sing together. So sing with me. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks the new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine, led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star so sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Truly, it ought us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. And chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppressed shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise thee. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord forever.
God became a man
so that as a man he might teach us how to become like God. Came to break chains, came to provide hope, came to give us peace. He came to take away the sins that imprison us so that we might have joy. He came so that we might become like him and so that we could then be good news to those around us, that we might point the way to those who break chains and break chains when we can. And that doesn't mean we have to have it all together. That doesn't mean that we're going to fix this all ourselves, because it's God who's the chain breaker, not us. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have all of our ducks in a row. In fact, God rejoices in taking our status quo and turning it on its head. He takes us where we are in our sin and our imprisonment and our addiction, our brokenness, our darkness. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. It's not like he's just not knowing what's happening. And he loves us anyway. He loves us more than we could ever know. He wants us to know his peace, his forgiveness, his joy, and his hope. That's my prayer for you this Christmas season, that you will be struck by the one who became flesh so that we might become like God. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for you are good. We thank you for Jesus who gives us hope. May we live with hope in a world that's often full of darkness and despair. May we know your light. May we praise your goodness. May we know your grace. And may it change everything for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.